In the last audio, part two of Who Can Know It, it's quite a barrage, the discussion, dialogue, conflict, simply saying that the father's authority is in discussion. The child's carnal nature is in dialogue. And so as David was saying, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee," discussion, what dad says, I've hid in my heart, dialogue, so I might not dialogue with myself and sin against the father. So the moment that education took dialogue, which has a legitimate position, when you're told what you can do, you can dialogue. In other words, foods that are good for you, you can dialogue. You can go, "I like this, I don't like that." But when you're told you can't do something and you take dialogue there, you're in defiance to whoever told you what you could not do. So that is all that we're talking about here. The moment that education went to the affective domain, it's not that teachers are not compassionate towards the students, but right and wrong behavior cannot be based upon dialogue, because that is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Because if you're told you can't do something and you do it, that's called lust. Now, if you just go to dialogue, lust doesn't exist. It's just human nature. So you're doing nothing different than an animal. Approach pleasure, avoid pain. Stimulus, response. But we have a soul. God created our soul. Animals cannot read or write books. Only man can read or write a book. So even these people who have rejected discussion, have rejected God's word, use the very reasoning ability that God gave them in defiance to God. So that's all this conflict is about. It's the way we communicate with ourselves, with others, which directly affects how we see ourselves, how we see others, how we see the world, and how we see authority. Either we walk in faith by what dad says, or we walk in sight according to how we feel. While our earthly father is like the heavenly father, telling us what is right behavior and what is wrong, holding us accountable to what we've been told, he is, being of the flesh, susceptible to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, to that which is of the world, known as stimulus response. While the heavenly father, who is spirit, is not. While our earthly father, turning to the flesh when it comes to behavior, is wrong. For I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. That's what the Apostle Paul said. The heavenly father is always right. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So what does the Apostle Paul write? Romans chapter 7, 14 through 25. He writes, "For we know that the law is spiritual." In other words, it's external to us. It's given to us by God. "But I am carnal, sold unto sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no longer me," "now then it is no longer more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil that I would not, that I do. Now if I do what I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that, when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Therein lies the dopamine. the stimulus response. That is the law of the flesh. When God formed Adam from the dust of the ground, that's the law of the flesh. That's where dialogue lies. It's okay to have dialogue in the realm of what we've been told we can do. Now, with man, there's the problem, because man will tell you what he can, you can or cannot do in defiance to God's will. But with God, who created us, the Holy Spirit will never break the law of God. You walk in the Spirit, you'll fulfill the law of God. It's not you're saved by fulfilling the law. You're saved by the work of Christ. But because of the work of Christ, you have the Holy Spirit, and you can walk in the Holy Spirit, and you can fulfill the law. But you have to die to yourself daily. Pick up your cross, which means the rejection of other people, because you're not justifying or affirming their lusts. And you follow the Lord, Jesus Christ, doing what he did, which is doing the Father's will. That's the gospel message. Luke chapter 9, 23-26. And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantage if he gain the whole himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. You see, the message is deny yourself, your lust, your lust for dopamine. Endure the rejection of others for not affirming their lusts for dopamine, and follow the Lord, doing the Father's will. George Hegel, famous philosopher, in his book, well, actually it was in Carl Friedrich's book, The Philosophy of Hegel, he wrote on a napkin, when a man has finally reached the point where he does not think he knows it better than others, that is when he has become indifferent to what they have done badly, and he is interested only in what they have done right, then peace and affirmation have come to him. Now, there's trickery here, because he has replaced discussion, right-wrong, with dialogue, right-better. See, it's an opinion, rather than a established fact or truth. So let me read again. When a man has finally reached the point where he does not think he knows it better than others, that is when he has become indifferent to what they have done badly. See, it should be wrong. And he is interested only in what they've done right, then peace and affirmation have come to him. What's the peace? The peace is you can sin without having a guilty conscience. What's the affirmation? You've just justified everybody else's sin, and so you get their approval. So you can have no guilty conscience, and you will not, because as you're an immoral person, you will not be judged, condemned, or cast out because you have the approval of everybody else, having justified their sins. That's all. If you go to the world of dialogue, that's all you have. See, the group grade is over dialogue. How far have you moved away from discussion, what Dad says, what the Word of God says, to dialogue, how you feel and what you think? And the more you move in that direction, the more you have no guilty conscience for sinning and the approval of man. And that's what the group grade in the classroom with Bloom's taxonomy is all about. It's not about building bridges or, you know, some social or physical project. That's a cover. It's that for working with somebody else, you have to not condemn or judge or cast anybody who is immoral out of the project. So immorality becomes accepted as a norm in the culture. That destroys culture. That destroys the soul. Continuing, this is why when it comes to behavior, I always say, and not wrong, since it is easy to leave out wrong when it comes to doing what we want. Hegel wrote, the child, contrary to appearance, is the absolute. Let me read that again. This is his mindset. This is Marx's mindset. This is a socialist mindset. The child, contrary to appearance, is the absolute, the rationality of the relationship. He is what is enduring and everlasting, the totality which produces itself once again as such. So we all come with this rationality. You know, Dad doesn't let you do what you want. Well, Dad, you're not being reasonable. You don't understand. See, because the reasoning and understanding is from the flesh, not from the Word of God. He is what is enduring and everlasting. So it always is there. I mean, the child doesn't have to take a class on disobedience. It's already there. It persists as an undercurrent. The totality which produces itself once again is such. And what he's saying by there, and this is what I add, to make it clear once he's liberated from the Father's authority to become as he was before the Father's first command, rule, fact, or truth come into his life, separating from himself his lust for pleasure and the world that stimulates it. See, that's what the dialogue is all about. Once you bring the child into the realm of dialogue when it comes to behavior, you are undoing all the effect of the Father's authority on that child's life. You're making him of and for himself and the world only, which dialogue, when applied to behavior, does. Irvin Laszlo, the originator and promoter of climate change, explaining the consensus process where, through the use of dialogue in a group setting, the father's authority is excluded in establishing rules, policies, and law, thus liberating the sensation of dopamine emancipation, that is, lust for pleasure in the participants. Well, once you've done that, they're on a drug. They're intoxicated. They will martyr anybody who comes in the room to take their drug away from them. That's the effect of this group think process. It negates the father's authority in the participants, directly affecting, that is, justifying their carnal actions in the process. And this is what Irvin Laszlo, who is the originator of climate change, all this information that we have, all this propaganda about climate change, or is his work. And others, Ralph Tyler as well. Irvin Laszlo, quote, bypassing the traditional channels of top-down decision-making. Now, this is in his book, A Strategy for the Future, The Systems Approach to World Order. What's the project? Oh, we've got to save the world. We've got to save the earth from bad climate. And so therefore, we have to control the environment, in other words, control the people. And the only way the socialists, globalists, communists, antichrists can control the world is to get around the Father's authority. Because when you obey the Father, you're an individual under the Father out there in the world with a guilty conscience, and you don't allow everybody to have peace and affirmation because you're telling them what they're doing is wrong. It's immoral, and you're going to be held accountable. And so you're being judgmental, condemning, and you're going to cast them out if they're immoral in the workplace or immoral around your children or immoral in the classroom. Now we have immorality in the workplace. We have immorality through the entertainment in the home, and we have immorality in the workplace. And it's because of men like Irvin Laszlo. Let's go to dialogue. So you dialogue your opinions, how you feel, what you think, to a consensus. Because once you have a room full of people dialoguing, that's where you're going to go. They're all going to find commonality. So he writes, bypassing, that means going around. Remember, I started, Norman O'Brown says, by dialectical, I mean an activity of consciousness struggling to circumvent the limitations imposed by the formal logical law of contradiction. All he's saying is, I'm trying to figure out how to get around what my parents just told me to do. I'm just trying to figure out how I can get around the Word of God, which told me what to do. And so that's what he's saying here. Bypassing the traditional channels of top-down decision-making. Our objective centers upon transforming public opinion. See, not what Dad says. Public opinion into an effective instrument of global politics. So if I can get your town council to go to I feel and I think language rather than the law says or the citizens say, because Robert's Rules of Order allows you 10 minutes to have a discussion to persuade others that your position is right and theirs wrong. But they went to the 3-minute time limit, which is feelings-based. You can't persuade people in 3 minutes. It takes time to think. The Bible says there will come a time they cannot endure sound doctrine. They cannot sit and think things through. It's impulse. It's stimulus response, sound bites. And so everything's come to sound bites. One of the most difficult things I've ever gone through in my life is presenting this information to believers. Now, I can quote this stuff. I can quote Marx and Maslow and Rogers, and all the Christians in the room are sitting there. Oh, wow, that's great. He's intelligent. I'm learning something new. But the moment, and I'm serious, the moment, 5,000 meetings, radio and TV included, but hundreds of those meetings, I spoke before Christians. And it was the worst experience some of the time, not always, but some of the time it was the worst experience I ever had, because the moment I quoted the word of God, they went to sleep on me. Oh, we've heard that before. Do you have anything interesting to share? Do you have anything new to share? And so they have already from their brain been washed from the integrity. The word of God is impeccable. There isn't a social psychology book I have read that the word of God does not address. I mean, just think, Satan's sentence, "Yea, hath God said, thou shalt not eat of every tree in the garden," is a neurolinguistic sentence structure. It's a key component of hypnosis. It's there in Scripture. There isn't a thing you and I do that God does not know about and has explained in his word. There is no excuse. When we stand before God, there will be no dialogue. There will be no, "Well, God, I think, I feel," because he will have absolute truth before us and we will have nothing of value. Nothing. Zero. You open up the vault to say, there's got to be something in my life that I have of worth to defend what I've done. And when you open the door and you look in, there's nothing there. There's not even dirt. It's hollow. It's worthless. Your opinion is worthless. Well, it might be okay for rocks and plants and animals, but when it comes to God's defining of your behavior, it is of no value. I wouldn't be a very good minister. I would have a sign on my door. You more than likely know the answer to your problem, having read the Word of God. But I will spend the next half hour, 45 minutes of you trying to talk me out of it. You don't have to come to me. If you're studying the Word of God, it says what it says. I'm not saying you don't get together and have fellowship and grow in the knowledge of the Word of God. I'm simply saying God's Word is impeccable. Now, you have to weigh the Scriptures with the Scriptures. You don't take them out of context. And you can do that. God would rather that we humble ourselves before him and walk in his word and his spirit rather than become legalistic and, you know, crossing T's and dotting I's and just become mechanical, because he's looking at your heart. Is your heart gentle and soft before the Lord, or is it hard? He softens your heart. He gives you compassion. He gives you love, his love. He gives you his joy, unspeakable peace that transcends understanding. Nothing in the creation has that love, joy, and peace. It's only from God alone. And so Irvin Laszlo said, we've got to bypass all that because we're in love with ourselves. We're in love with the power that we have over other people. And so if I can get you and your children and your town council into dialogue, how they feel, what they think, and I facilitate them in that environment and setting policy, I own them. I've done nothing different than what the serpent did in the garden with the woman. So he's saying bypass traditional channels of top-down decision-making. Our objective centers on transforming public opinion into an effective instrument of global politics. That's the purpose for the group grade in all the classrooms across this nation. Everybody's going after so-and-so and such an organization, and yet millions of these kids are coming out of schools propagated in this process, and as far as I know, nobody has addressed it. It's like in the 50s, God said, you know what? You rejected me and my law. You kicked me out of the classroom. I no longer care about your kids. I will no longer focus upon your children because you rejecting me, I reject your children. And that's what I've seen. Now, homeschooling didn't just solve the problem. Well, we create a healthy environment for our kids, we'll produce good kids. No, that's Aristotelian logic. No, the heart has to be changed, and only God can do that. And so mother took over the homeschooling. The father was excluded. When the mother would say, children behave or wait until dad gets home, and then dad gets home and nothing happens. Let me tell you something. When mom says to the children, wait until dad gets home, he doesn't ask her what the child does to deserve that statement. He gets a belt and he goes after them. Problem solved. The next time mom says, wait till dad gets home, those kids straighten up. That doesn't happen. Maybe once in a while. So parents thinking they could homeschool their children and protect them literally never solve the problem, because not until the heart is changed, the fear of God. See, there's no fear of God before their eyes. You can have your child in a homeschool. Harvard is just waiting for these homeschool kids because they're just waiting to get liberated from their parents' authority. They're seeing all the other kids out there having a good time. The homeschool kids becomes the hardest, hardline Marxists of all in these liberal schools, because their agenda is to go home and rescue the siblings from their parents' authority. Anyway, I got off. Individual values must be measured by their contribution to common interests, communism, and ultimately to world interests, globalism. Transforming public consensus. See, that's, they want the town council to come together. I saw this in Oklahoma where they brought the oil tycoons and everybody else and the professors and the town dunce into this meeting, and they would dialogue to consensus, and the oil tycoons and the legislators would participate. The moment you participate, you abdicate. The outcome will always be the process because you participated in it. You condone it. Your silence, you have to condemn it. You have to say, we're not going to do this. See, it'd be like dad saying, if the child says, well, I don't want to go out, and dad says, well, okay. You've justified, in the consensus process, you have to justify that statement. Dad, I don't want to do what you tell me to do. Well, okay. That's what you have to do in the consensus process. You can't discipline. You can't say what you did is wrong and you're going to be judged, condemned, or even cast out because what you said is wrong. You can't use the word wrong in dialogue. Is this making sense? Transforming public consensus into one favorable to the emergence of a stable and humanistic world order. Consensus is both a personal, it'll change you, and a political step. It'll not only damn your soul, it'll curse the nation. Is a precondition of all future steps, right there in a book that deals with climate change. What's climate change all about? It's getting your students, getting the professors, getting the elected officials in a room, have them dialogue to a consensus over social issues, and changing their political system from what God says to how they feel and what they think. They're going to be nothing different than Skinner's rats and Pavlov's dogs and Thorndike's chickens jumping through hoops when somebody snaps or rings a bell or snaps a finger. Proverbs 16:5. You see why I do the computer-generated voices? Because I get off on these moments. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. These people, it doesn't matter how many people jump out of a plane without a parachute. You can have group hug all the way down. But you're going to be held accountable. No matter how many people join in on the pathway to destruction, it is still the pathway to destruction. The dialoguing of opinions to a consensus is the destruction of the soul and the destruction of a culture. Remember, again, the Bill of Rights was to protect the father in the home, because it's the father who authors and enforces that produces a guilty conscience. And that guilty conscience goes out into the culture and affects the culture, because that guilty conscience from that person will tell somebody else what you're doing is wrong. And will bring restraint into the culture. But if you get rid of the father's authority, you get rid of the guilty conscience and you curse the nation. And that's why we are where we are today, because we turned our children over to these social scientists. Psychology is, how do you feel? What do you think? Psychology is the very same pattern of Genesis 3, 1 through 6. We can talk about anything we want to here, and we're not going to be judged, condemned, or cast out. Oh, God said, you won't die. No, no, your parents aren't here. God's not here. You just go ahead and talk about how you feel and what you think. No different. When it comes to behavior, when you've been told what you can and cannot do or say, and you hear the words, I feel and I think, you are in the world of lust for dopamine, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life being justified. The soul knows from being told, and the nose is in caps. Your soul knows from being told. This is why, again, it's going to be longer than what it should be. You can take the gospel into all pagan cultures, because in a tribal structure, Papua New Guinea, even if they're cannibals, they're still a chief. There's still a right and a wrong way of thinking. They can be totally wrong, but there's a right-wrong structure. There's a discussion structure. What the chief says goes. And so when you bring the gospel in, they understand. They know what you're talking about. It's a knowing. It's dealing with the soul. But if you take that culture and you go to dialogue, you can preach the word of God all day long. They won't hear a word you say. This is the spirit of Antichrist, because the Antichrist doesn't recognize the Father and the Son. See, the Son, what's the message of the Son? Obey the Father. And so if you get rid of the Son, obedience to the Father, that structure, discussion, that's Antichrist. The flesh by sense experience, discussion, I know because I've been told, supports the Father's authority doing right. Again, let me start over. Discussion, I know because I have been told, supports the Father's authority doing right and not wrong according to what I've been told. And the either or structure is the issue at hand. Dialogue, I feel and I think, on the other hand, supports the child's carnal nature, where along the spectrum of change, based upon I like to I don't like and everything in between and beyond, is the issue at hand. When it comes to behavior, when you go to discussion, not so-called discussion, which is established upon dialogue and therefore is only an opinion, that's so-called science, so-called discussion. Because if you come to a discussion based upon antithesis, tossing opinions back and forth, and come to a consensus, and now we'll discuss whatever we came to the consensus on, that is not true discussion. Discussion is on something that's absolute, that's not changing. When it comes to behavior, when you go to discussion, the father has the final say. Again, earthly father, not correct. Hitler was acting like a father, but he was a tyrant. He destroyed the father's authority in the home. As long as you maintain the father's authority in the home, that's freedom of the conscience. It comes from the father. Now we have freedom from the conscience, which comes from the children. The father has a final say, requiring the child to humble himself, that is, deny his lust for dopamine and do right and not wrong according to what he's been told. Take the garbage out. See, wash the dishes. No murmuring. The children of Israel were murmuring. You know what God did with the murmurers? He opened the earth and swallowed them. They were the ones going to go back to Egypt, the dopamine land. You either do what God says or you go back to Egypt and be a slave and die in your sins. When you go to dialogue, dopamine, the child has pain that comes with missing out on pleasure, dopamine. Doing what he wants in the moment without restraint, approaching pleasure and avoiding pain. He's justifying his own lust for pleasure and hatred towards restraint, because they go hand in hand. If you justify dopamine, you justify your hate. Look at all the divorces. Is that divorce out of love? No, there's hate there. You know, you don't bring dopamine in my life anymore. So-and-so over here brings dopamine in my life. I hate you because you keep me from having what I want. See, that's the spirit today in our culture. You know, Jesus was asked about Moses' writ of divorce, and Jesus' response is really dynamic. It is profound. It shakes the universe. He says, it was not so from the beginning. It was not so from the beginning. Enough said. Because it's dopamine that has led to divorce. To justify their own lust for pleasure and hatred towards restraint, making behavior subject to stimulus response, which is only of the world. On the other hand, those who seek to do the Father's will turn to discussion as their means of communication, requiring them to do right and not wrong according to what they've been told. To those of and for the world, being told the Father's authority, established commands, rules, facts, and truth is associated with spirit, thus is not subject to the flesh, is not subject to the world, is not subject to stimulus response, is not subject to adaptability to change according to man's felt needs or lusts of the moment, and therefore is to be rejected if man is to become himself, thinking and acting according to his own nature, lusting after pleasure and hating restraint, that is, hating missing out on pleasure. If spirit is considered, it is labeled as phenomena, a feature of nature not yet identified. When it comes to behavior, which one you choose, discussion or dialogue defines your state of mind, your paradigm, where or who you are looking to in order to deal with the issue and crisis of life. One requires faith in the one who is above, that is, above sense experience, above the impulses and urges of the moment that the world stimulates, while the other depends upon sense experience, upon that which is only of the world. Merging the two only creates confusion, called cognitive dissonance. The merging of facts and feelings, making feelings, opinion, theory, a fact, needing to be trusted and acted upon, negating faith, the Father's authority being told, making established commands, rules, facts, and truth only an opinion, no longer absolute, no longer to be accepted as is and obeyed, making them even ever subject to change, subject to stimulus response instead of absolute, which get in the way of worldly peace and socialist harmony. Dopamine, lust for pleasure, and the lust for the affirmation of men. That's what the Father's authority does. It gets in the way of worldly peace. When it comes to behavior, the Protestant Reformation, and I'll mention this, Max Horkheimer later on, he says, is Protestantism that has produced the rugged individualism. And they have to get rid of that, because that person will walk into the room and be able to stand alone in the midst of everybody being mad at him because he knows what is right and what is wrong. And he says, I know because Dad told me so. Because the Protestant Reformation was a priesthood of all believers. You are to put no one between you and Dad. No one. No one between you and God. See, that's individualism under God. And they had to get rid of that. Because if you have that structure, you also have dialogue with yourself. And there are times you're being tempted and you're dialoguing with yourself, wanting to do something that God told you you couldn't do. And all they have to do is find out what that is that you're dialoguing with yourself about, bring it into a room, get you where you want to be approved by others. And they're all talking about the same thing you want to do. And all of a sudden you find yourself doing it. That's entrapment. That's being beguiled. That's all psychology can do. When it comes to behavior, the more you focus upon dialogue, justifying the person's lust for pleasure or lust for dopamine, the greater your resistance and hatred towards restraint will become. See, the moment you go over, one book says you got to push all the marbles in the brain to the one side. And so if we start setting policy and rules and law according to through dialogue, the more you go there, the greater the hatred towards discussion. It's a spectrum. The more the dialogue, the more the hatred towards discussion. And so that was the agenda. That is the agenda of the facilitator of change, to move that room further and further and further into dialogue away from discussion. And it's like lasagna. There are certain things you will dialogue that you shouldn't be, and other things you'll dialogue that you should be. And so if you have different areas in your life you're dealing with, you know, you can list them, probably hundreds of them, if you want to get really detailed. And each one has a spectrum, whether you're doing dialogue with it or discussion with it, what Dad says or what I want to do. And so the more you move everything in your life to dialogue, the greater your resistance and resentment and your hatred towards somebody telling you you can't do it. That's why the more you are exposed to the compromise, the easier it is to compromise, and the more resentment you have towards those who get in the way of your compromise. So when it comes to behavior, the more you focus upon dialogue, justifying your lust for pleasure and lust for dopamine, the greater your resentment and hatred towards restraint will become. Just leaving out the father's authority when dealing with behavior, removing accountability for your behavior based upon your being told, accomplishes the deed. See, so we don't have to attack Dad. All we have to do is set standards for belief based upon dialogue. And the more you do that, automatically, the more you resent, dissatisfied first, then resent, because it's a progressive step. And then finally, you hate the father for getting in your way. The teacher, as I've said before, doesn't have to tell the students to go home and attack their parents' authority. All they have to do is get them into dialogue when it comes to behavior. They will do that automatically, increasingly, the further they go. I'm speaking about Columbine. I was on a TV show with a young man who was shot 5 times there. It's exactly what happened. They took those classes and those boys into dialogue. How do you feel? What do you think? And liberated them. And they came back. All the students who were shot were father-based students. That can even be the one who run the race. I won, you lost. See, and he was witnessing to a student in the hall. Boom, you're dead, shot 5 times. When they brought him to the hospital, the doctor said, we have a dead man who's still alive. But that's who was shot, because it all, if once you understand it's the paradigm, it's the way of thinking that is under attack. The idea was, we don't believe in God, but there's a structure that produces God in man's mind, and that comes from the home, that comes from the father's authority in a home. So the only way we can get rid of the opiate of the masses, that is God, belief in God, is we've got to get rid of the father's authority in the home. We've got to get rid of the king. See, and all the way through society. The Soviet system had a difficult time because they were shooting the fathers. One judge was asked, well, how do you know who to shoot? He said, well, they'll know. Because, and so what he's saying is, you come on somebody's land as a Marxist, and they tell you, this is my land, not your land, get off my, now you know who to shoot. Mine, not yours. Boom, you're dead. It's as simple as that. You don't tell me. It's all our land. It belongs to everyone. What I see, I own. That's what the woman did in the garden. What I see is I own. God, it's not your land, it's our land. We and us working together as one. Here's the lie. The lie is that we are convinced in ourselves that we're God and that we can do what we want without accountability. There is no, we don't come with a fear of God. You know, it's when Dad finally grabs you by the belt with a belt that all of a sudden we have a fear of God come into our lives. We have a culture that does not understand the fear of God. We remove chastening from the classroom. Well, was it done right? No, not always. But in that act of removing right, wrong, and you're going to be held accountable for doing wrong and behaving wrong. Now, chastening is different than being cast out or expelled. Chastening is simply you correct the student, and then if you have to, you chasten them. And it can be verbal, it can be physical. But when it comes to being cast out, that's one who has rejected the authority system altogether. A rotten apple will rotten the whole batch. You don't take a good apple and put it in a barrel of rotten apples and that rotten apples become good. It doesn't happen that way. And you're saying, well, we want a perfect environment. You're not going to have it. But when somebody defies authority and there's silence in regards to that, then that rebellion against authority becomes the law of the land. That's what's coming out of the classrooms every day by the millions, and nobody's addressing it. We're funding it. Colossians 3, verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing you've put off the old man with his deeds. The Greek word for deeds is praxis. Praxis is simply the practice or the action of leaving the father out. There is no father's authority in the practice. There's no fear of God. There's no fear of being judged, condemned, or cast out in praxis. It's exactly what the serpent created for the woman in the garden with Adam following. He abdicated. He knew better. She was beguiled. He simply said, well, we can leave dad out. We don't need dad around to tell. What are you, daddy's boy? Can't you think for yourself? Are you just a robot doing what you're told? See, that's the spirit, the contempt, the hatred towards God and godly restraint. But it's made manifest against the father's authority in the home. And so that's the old man. I don't need somebody to tell me what I can or cannot do. I'm going to do whatever I feel like doing. As long as everybody agrees with me and I, quote unquote, don't hurt anybody, then it must be okay. Praxis is the practice or action of leaving the father's authority out. That's what Bloom's taxonomy does. When you have the dialoguing of opinions to a consensus group grade process, you have to leave the father out. When you ask the students how they feel and what they think in regards to behavior, and it can be talking about politics out there, they will leave the father's authority out. This is the problem with our Christian professors. I never attended a class where a professor would start that class with the Word of God and explain to you what I'm explaining to you, the heart of man, that directly affect everything that has ever happened in history. Everything. There is nothing that's happened in history that the Word of God has not addressed. And yet I have never heard a professor ever explain that. We deserve what we're receiving. Praxis is the practice or action of leaving the father's authority out when it comes to behavior. In other words, not recognizing accountability to God for one's thoughts and actions. This is Antonio Gramsci. He was an Italian Marxist. Mussolini threw in prison. He wrote notebooks. They weren't destroyed. They're popular read in our universities today. The philosophy of praxis is the absolute secularizing of thought, an absolute humanism of history. This is what Marx said. The scientific method. See, in science, it's all about sensuous need, sense perception, and sense experience. That all sounds academic. What he did was he left lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, because lust and pride of life are part of human nature, and so it's just sensuous need. Maslow's hierarchy of needs. What's so bad about it? It leaves the father out. You can have all the rest. You can have 95% of it true, but when you leave the father out, you're doing praxis. It's secularizing of thought, an absolute humanism of history. That's the old man. How do you come to the Lord? Fear God. If you're not aware of God's wrath upon you, that lake of fire that is never quenched was prepared for you, actually for the master facilitator of change and all who are following him. And if you're going, I feel and I think when it comes to your behavior, you're following him. In praxis, you do not have to attack the father, thus giving him recognition. All you have to do is leave him out, or what he says out, and he becomes irrelevant. Something to be removed from the environment when he shows up and gets in the way. Adam and Eve just hid from God. What they were saying was, God, you're not relevant in our life anymore. We're on our own. We don't need you. That is why you are asked to be positive and not negative in meetings. Asked to leave the Father's authority out of the conversation. Other than to criticize it, called critical theory, critical criticism, critical race theory, critical thinking. The name for the national test for teachers is praxis. What that means is you don't bring any pre-learned information in to solve the questions. You have to figure out how to solve the questions on your own. They're seeing your ability to think and respond to how you feel in that situation to produce a desired outcome. Jürgen Habermas worked on the language for the international law. There's a lawyer I knew that he was a lawyer for a capital of a state. All the laws went with, he had to evaluate and make sure they were correct, legal. He hosted me, and he said the next day he drove through the capital, he was in a stupor. It's like, oh my goodness, he was in shock. And so he saw this. He saw the dialogue. How do you feel? What do you think? Usurping the Bill of Rights, usurping the restraint that our framing fathers gave us. And so and this was the state of Washington. So you look at the state of Washington. What a mess. Well, it's because they brought dialogue in to set behavior. Well, he went to London, took the international law test, and he said, Dina, I didn't understand any of the questions. And I didn't share this with him. But see, the question, they don't give you a question to answer. They give you information, and you have to, out of that information, develop the question that you're going to answer. It is peer process. There is no external authority telling you right from wrong. It is all pure flesh of the world only. Benjamin Bloom. This is Bloom's taxonomy, book one, cognitive domain. Quote, by the way, you don't read this stuff in college. You don't read the book. It's all applied. It's applied in all of your training material, your procedures. Maybe master's, definitely doctorates. You'll read it, but then you've sold your soul to it. And so he could get away with these phrases. It's a lot of data, and you get sort of brain numbed after a while. And then if you stop and remove everything, all the data, and focus on these sentences, all of a sudden you realize, whoa, and here's what he says. We recognize the point of view. That truth, in other words, we recognize the person who comes in the room, that truth and knowledge are only relative, and that there are no hard and fast truths which exist for all times and all places. You allow that in the room, you've destroyed anybody who believes in God. You can't have any other outcome. As mentioned before, all educators are certified and schools accredited today based upon their use of what are known as Bloom's taxonomies as a curriculum in the classroom. Liberty University, Pensacola University, Christian University, or Roberts University, they all require their professors to write their syllabi on the structure of Bloom's taxonomies. What's left out? The Father's authority. What's controlling these universities? Not the theology department, but the psychology department. The department of dialogue, not the department of discussion. And even the theology department is now in dialogue and not discussion. Not it is written, but how do you feel? What do you think? In his first taxonomy, quoted above, Bloom simply paraphrased Marxist ideology explained by Frederick Engels. Frederick Engels, in the eyes of the dialectic philosophy, nothing is established for all times, nothing is absolute or sacred. In the eyes of the dialectic philosophy, nothing is established for all times. Nothing is absolute or sacred. What'd Bloom say? We recognize the point of view that truth and knowledge are only relative, and that there are no hard and fast truths which exist for all times and all places. What did the Marxist Gramsci say? The philosophy of praxis is the absolute secularization of thought and absolute humanism of history. They're all one and the same. When it comes to behavior, when you use dialogue in the classroom, making the students' feelings their affective domain, and it's not that teachers don't have feelings towards students. Some don't. And therein lay a problem. But you have compassion for the students because you know if they don't learn right from wrong, they're going to go out and get hurt or hurt somebody else. And so you have compassion, but they have to learn right from wrong. So when it comes to behavior, when you use dialogue in the classroom, making the students' feelings their affective domain, their lust for dopamine, the curriculum, you negate the father's authority. It's one or the other. You can only have one or the other. Making the students' lust for pleasure, which includes their lust for approval from one another, the foundation from which to reason, justifying their natural inclination to hate the father's authority for getting in the way, making lust for pleasure. Remember, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, because it's deceived because it thinks dopamine is what life's all about. Now, if dopamine is what life is all about, anybody who's coming to take it away, that's why the heart is desperately wicked. You're going to get rid of it. And who can know it? You can't see it. You cannot see your heart as being desperately wicked because the lust for dopamine is standing in the way, justifying the hate. You can't see it. This is why you chasten those. God chastens those he loves. Chasing is grievous for a season. Why? You learn you don't have control. You have control. You're going for dopamine. Somebody got you off the drug. You don't have, and it's grievous for a season. You don't have control, and but it produces a peaceful fruit of righteousness. You're not on that drug anymore. You can now think right from wrong and have a clear mind. The world doesn't want you to have a clear mind. They have to produce cognitive dissonance where you're caught between what you want to do and also doing what the father wants to do, but they'll put you in an environment of dialogue where you'll end up doing what you want to do and get rid of the father. Get rid of anybody who tells you what's right and what's wrong. You won't listen to them. So it's all about getting rid of the father, making lust for pleasure and hatred towards restraint, stimulus response, that's psychology, only that which is of the world, Marxism, the outcome. Colossians 2nd chapter, verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. That's a love of wisdom. That's what the woman said, good to make one wise, or, you know, desirous to make one wise. And vain deceit, vain is, you know, you're conceited in yourself. I'm God, and so you're vain. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 5 through 7, let no man deceive you with vain words. Watch out for the person who comes and pats you on the back and say, oh, you've done a wonderful job. One of the worst statements a minister can ever hear is somebody come up and say, well, that was a good sermon. That was a wonderful sermon. Oh, wow, yeah. No, a minister needs to say, I'm sorry, you know, I missed the point. I was, and, you know, if somebody says, well, you stepped on my feet today, you know, well, I'm sorry, I was aiming at your heart, you know, forgive me. For because of these things come the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Beware when somebody comes and flatters you. Be not ye therefore partakers with him. Now, that part was not in that verse. Beware when people come and flatter you. But that's what's, it's the friend, a true friend will wound you. He'll tell you when you're doing something wrong, you're doing something wrong. You might not like hearing it. You know, and you're afraid of saying that to a friend because they might say, well, I don't want to see you again because, you know, you can only handle somebody telling you you're wrong two or three times. You hear it over and over. After a while, you know, you go your way, I don't go my way. Martin Luther, because it has to come down to your making the decision what is right and what is wrong. That's how God's weighing. God's looking at your intent of your heart. Martin Luther. Now, the university I did research at had volumes of his sermons and his notes, not table talk. He would burn that. That's a piece of trash. But these were his, you know, translated English, but it was his sermons. And one of the things that he came to understand while he was wanting to be a good Catholic was in the libraries, he found out the Catholic Church was using dialogue in defining the Word of God. He was right there. Now, I doubt if even Lutheran ministers understand that. He said, you know, that's where we get solely scripture, only what God says, only Christ. Not Christ and. Now preachers go, the word of God and. There was no and. That's what Luther was all about. There is no and. It's just the word of God. He wrote, "I greatly fear that the universities, unless they teach the Holy Scriptures diligently and impress them on the young students, are wide gates to hell." Where do you find that today? "I would advise no one to send his child where the Holy Scriptures are not supreme. Every institution that does not unceasingly pursue the study of God's Word becomes corrupt." That was the attitude of the original Protestant Reformation. Not in America anymore. There is no Protestant church in America anymore. They've all become Catholic. The Marxists considered the Catholics simply a religious form of communism because it was groupthink. It was all about the mass, all about the groups. The Protestant Reformation was about you before God. Now, fellowship was a part of it, but it was a byproduct. It was a result of. Parents today are sending their children off to colleges and universities, including Christian, they believe reflect their values, not knowing that professors are required to use Bloom's taxonomy in the development of their curriculum or syllabi, liberating their children from the father's authority system in the process. Traditional-minded professors are labeled resistors of change, arrogant. There's a book by Mayhew, Lewis B. Mayhew, Arrogance on Campus, and there was just hundreds of these books written to destroy the traditional professors, to chase them off campus, to fire them, to bring in the more liberal ones, the more free-thinking, and impress everybody with all the intelligence that the university now has, rather than the old fogies that are insisting students behave a particular way or they should be off campus. And their label is not a team player and so forth, and fear losing and do lose their job if they do not participate. Jacob's publication, Changing Values in College, and Bloom refers to this in his work, was a catalyst for the use of the effective domain in education. In other words, how can we create a campus where the students' feelings now, their lust for dopamine, trump or get rid of, when they come to campus, their father's standards? The student's natural inclination to lust, in other words, of being freed in the universities, use it in classrooms to liberate them from doing the father's will. College being many students' first life experience out from under their parents' authority makes it easy for them to do their thing, especially when the college environment justifies it. Now, this is actually youth groups in the church. What's the youth group? Well, how do you feel? What do you think? Rather than studying the Word of God. Bible studies. The moment somebody asks you how you feel, what you think, that's your God. The moment you respond to, I feel and I think, or as I feel and I think, you are God. See, you can't do that before God. It's His Word. You weigh the Word of God with the Word of God. That's old time preaching. You don't go, I feel, think to the Word of God. The Word of God is the Word of God. Now, this book by Jacob, Bloom mentions in the effective domain, perhaps one of the most dramatic events highlighting the need for progress in the effective domain, in other words, the liberation of students from the father's authority, was the publication of Jacob's Changing Values in College. What did Luther say? If you're not preaching the Word of God, they become white gates to hell. Now, it's how do you feel, what do you think? You can't have both in the same room. It's one or the other. Benjamin Bloom, there are many stories of the conflict and tension that these new practices are producing between parents and their children. Book 2, Effective Domain. Of course. He's recognizing the effect of the use of Bloom's taxonomy on the students in the classroom. This has been going on since the 50s. Again, I was on Phyllis Schlafly's show. She was a senator. And I addressed this. She says, oh, it's just a passing fad. There is no one. I have been to ministries, major ministries, trying to explain this to very intelligent men. The head of major ministries, a couple of them took me out to lunch so we could talk about it. And as I was starting to explain Bloom's taxonomies, they sat sideways in their chair and would not even look at me. You talk about rejection. I don't want to hear it. Because why? They were using the dialogue process. Over 100 of our universities started with evangelizing. And what brought them down within 10 years was somebody who came in and says, I know how we can reach more people. No, your agenda is not reaching more people. Your agenda is preaching and teaching the truth. There is no other agenda. It's the Lord who brings the increase. You're to preach and to teach, and that's it. Marketing, no. Now, one university said, well, Jesus was marketing, he was healing people. That was a message to the world that I am the Son of God. I am God. See, because otherwise you just have healing everywhere you go. That'd be marketing. No. It's not that God doesn't heal, but he does it through faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. And to have faith, you have to put yourself aside. You have to deny yourself. You have to die to yourself. You have to make sure that dopamine is not a part of your desired outcome. It's simply, what does Dad want me to do? And so you pray to consume it unto yourself. And so here Bloom is admitting, oh, we're destroying the home. Whoopee, whoopee. He didn't say that, but that's what he's saying. He's just recognizing what his work is doing in the classroom across this nation from the 50s on. Jeremiah 6, verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. That's what I'm doing here. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. What's the old path? Doing what God, it's discussion. See, it's preaching commands and rules and teaching facts and truth and discussing any questions, but with God having the final say. And what's the rest of that verse? But they said, see, but the culture out there says, even the church says, we will not walk therein. Give us our dialogue. Give us our daily bread. No, give us our dialogue daily. Make sure I feel like God daily. Make sure when I show up at church, I'm entertained. I feel good. I feel like I'm God. Sorry, I'm getting off. You may not have realized it, but your why in response to your father's command that got in the way of your lust, your heart's desire, your self-interest of the moment, you're wanting to go out and spend time with your new friends whose thoughts and actions you knew would contrary to your father's principles, was your effort to draw the father into dialogue, into saying, I feel and I think, where you could then do what you wanted, mess around with your new friends and not be punished. It would then be, if he went into dialogue with you, just his opinion, which is different than yours, everyone is entitled to their opinion. Since there is no wrong in dialogue or in opinion, you can do wrong with your new friends without being judged, condemned, and or cast out. If he did not find out, and if he did find out, it didn't matter, his opinion didn't count, he cannot reprimand you. Anyone allowing you to do wrong without having a guilty conscience. There's no guilty conscience in dialogue. That's found in a discussion, in what Dad says. But when the father said, because I said so, or in God's case, it is written, with threat of punishment for disobeying, for doing your will instead, he retained his authority, resulting in your hope for dialogue with the father that is doing what you want, being cut off. Thus, your response to the father, you're being unreasonable, you don't understand, is in harmony with Thomas Kuhn, since your reasoning and understanding is based upon your feelings, your lusts of the moment, not upon doing right and not wrong according to established commands, rules, facts, and truth. In other words, according to being told. The soul again knows from being told, the flesh from sense experience. Thus the motto of those of and for the world. Experience Christ. Seen that out there. What an abominable statement. What a damnable statement. When in a meeting or in the classroom, you're asked to be positive and not negative, you're being pressured out of fear of being rejected by the group, out of your lust for the approval of others, into making your behavior subject to dialogue, where your lust for pleasure and resentment towards restraint, that's your heart, has the final say instead of being subject to discussion, where the Father has the final say. Anyone telling others how to behave according to what the Father says in a positive, be positive, not negative environment, insisting upon everyone do what he says, will feel the sensation of being tossed out of a window for preaching absolutes, for causing division, for not being a team player, for being divisive, hateful, maladjusted, a lower order thinker, a fascist, unadaptable to change, a resister of change, and so forth. When it comes to behavior or participation, which requires you to place what the Father says with your and the other people's feelings of the moment, liberates you and them from the Father's authority system, allowing you to be yourself and them to be their self, thinking and acting according to their carnal nature and them according to their carnal nature, you and them, thinking and acting according to the impulses and urges of the moment that the environment is stimulating. You're no more than an animal, doing what you and they want to be instead. In that environment, anyone insisting upon discussion, insisting upon everyone doing what the Father says, is perceived as being argumentative, needing to go with the process, get along with a group, be tolerant of ambiguity, tolerant of deviancy, tolerant of immorality. We're all talking about behavior here. To be silenced, censored, and or removed, that is, martyred for the sake of the group, for the sake of worldly peace and socialist harmony. Martyr being the Greek word for witness. It is an absolute. Anyone insisting upon discussion, what the Father says, being told in an environment insisting upon dialogue, self-interest, stimulus response, is going to be martyred. It is the nature of the beast, literally. I hope you can sense my frustration with all this. I mean, 20 years of sharing this, and there's been no response. I'm a researcher. I'm not an activist. But nobody's responded to this. It's just gone on unabated. Kindergarten was developed by socialists in order for children to experience a learning environment without being told. Everybody loves kindergarten. It was just to remove the Father's authority from their child's experience. That's all it's about. This is a dialectic pathway, the broad pathway of humanism, of socialism in any form, be it fascist, communist, globalist, Marxist, where the child's carnal nature, stimulus response, change rules over and therefore against the Father's authority. Can't be equal, so therefore it's over. And it has to, if it's over, then it's against the Father's authority. Doing what you want rules over and therefore against doing what you're told. Where your lust for pleasure rules over and therefore against your having to humble, die to, capitulate yourself, deny your lusts in order to do right and not wrong according to the Father's commands, rules, facts, and truth. Fascism is included because the Father's authority is negated in the home as well as in the church. More than half the girls came back from the Nazi youth camps pregnant. I don't believe the fathers approved of that. You just can't say anything or you'll face a firing squad. Now they don't shoot you. You're just of no value. You're just a minority report. As mentioned earlier, it is not that dialogue in and of itself is evil. As long as you use it, your I like and I don't like, and everything in between and beyond, where you've been given the right to think and act upon that which has been you've been told, you can have or do, you are justified in its use. But the moment you use it regarding what or take it where you have been told you cannot have or what you cannot do, it manifests itself as lust, establishing your carnal nature over and therefore against the Father's authority, making you before God a sinner. Likewise, it is not that discussion in and of itself will save you. It is that without it, you will not and cannot hear from the Father, and thus, when it comes to God, because of your disobedience, you cannot recognize your need for a Savior, His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Having used dialogue where you have been, you're not supposed to, justifying your lust, searing your conscience. While Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who took on the form of a man, was able to dialogue, that is, share his opinion, his feelings and thoughts of the moment, he did not. Always discussing with his Father what to do next, and being led by the Holy Spirit, doing the Father's will instead. We, having used dialogue to justify ourselves, our behavior, our lusts, our disobedience, have sinned. In other words, in dialogue we're God. And so, next to God's word, we've done whatever we want. and we have therefore become children of disobedience. But those oven for the world, discovering through dialogue what it is you're lusting after, what you're coveting, and offering to help you actualize it, make it a part of your life. This even takes place in subsidizing for farmers. What did God do with the creation? He cursed it. And so you have weeds. You have all these problems out there. When God told Noah's sons to scatter, they built a city because it removed risk. Because if you go out there on your own, it's risky. Things can happen. Now, if we work together, you know, we can get things solved. But God says, I want you out there. It's not that you're a loner. It's that you're able to stand alone and you trust totally in Him and depend upon Him. And so that's what Christ did. He did not depend upon men. He depended upon the Father. Remember, Peter, Jesus asked him, who do men say that I am? Whether it was Sergeant Friday on Dragnet, you know, just the facts, ma'am. And Peter says, you know, what people say. And then Jesus asked him what he says. And he says, well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus, listen to this response. He didn't say, wow, Peter, you're pretty bright. You figured that out. No, he said, Peter, my dad gave that to you. Do you realize my dad spoke to you? I speak to my dad all the time. Peter, my father just spoke to you. Directly to you. That came from my father through you. And on this rock, Peter's a pebble. On this rock, the statement, thou art the Christ, the Son of living God. Not just that statement, but my father speaking through you. My father speaking to you. This is why Christ came, that his father can speak to you. On this rock, I will build my congregation. On those who the father can speak to. Teachers come up, you know, halfway through meetings, they're in tears. They hate this stuff. This is Bloom's taxonomy. They knew it was wrong. They just didn't know what it was. And they come up afterwards and they go, well, what do we do? You know, do we stay? Do we leave? And I say, I don't know. I don't know. But you have a heavenly father who's been waiting for you to come to him. This is what this is all about. All your problems in life, Adam should have gone to God. He had attention. There was his wife going wrong. And he should have, hey, God, where are you? Come here. And he should have said, no, we're not talking here. This is a stranger. We're not going to talk to a stranger. You know better. But his desire for a relationship with Eve trumped his willingness to obey the Father. And that's the dopamine. It's strong. And the other hormones as well. They're strong. But you have to deny yourself. I got off there. So when we call into this dialogue environment, it's where we covet. And that's all the enemy has to do is find out where you're talking to yourself about. But those oven for the world, discovering through dialogue what it is you're lusting after, what you're coveting, offering to help you actualize it, make it a part of your life, thereby gain your trust in your perception of them as having you, your best interest in mind. In other words, you're thinking somebody's come to help you to solve problems. Parents send their baby's children to a psychiatrist because the psychiatrist said we can help, but the very practice that they're doing is guaranteed that the child will never obey their parents. Ever. And so they own them because the parents, I met a couple that spent $70,000 in 3 years in counseling with their son, who was worse than when he began. Like, duh. Christian schools have used Bloom's taxonomy and they wonder why. Well, it's supposed to help the kids to get along with one another. They wonder why. How does it happen that the kids, and this actually happens, how do the kids are out in the parking lot at lunch having sex with one another? At a Christian school? Yes. All across the nation. Bloom's taxonomy. How do you feel? What do you think? That's all the serpent did with the woman. How do you feel? Well, I feel like touching. What do you think? I don't think there's anything wrong with it. Well, you can think for yourself. You don't have to do what dad tells you to do. And so they end up using you as human resource to satisfy their lusts, casting you aside when you no longer satisfy their lusts or get in their way, doing to you what you did to the Father for getting in your way. You're worth to them, and the Father worth to you, being measured upon the pleasures of the moment you provide them and the Father provided you in the present, the eternal present, or you're having the potential of, or you're having the potential of providing them, or the Father having the potential of providing you in the future, not upon your soul where you will spend eternity after death, resulting in the issue of righteousness, doing the Father's will, being replaced with sensuousness, doing your will instead. We'll get through with this. Never by negating righteousness as the issue of life and death. No conservative organization or institution I know of today that is politically involved makes righteousness, God's definition of righteousness, their foundation of thought. Everybody wants to go back to early America. That was the discussion back then. Not present today. Nobody makes it their platform, giving it lip service at the most in order to draw more people and therefore cash into supporting their cause. It's all fakery. There's no brokenness before God. There's no contrition in this nation. God raises nations up and he brings them down. And he looks at the heart of the people to determine that. He's looking at your heart. Is it worth saving? When you use dialogue to establish right and wrong behavior, you make yourself subject to the world, doing what you want that the world is stimulating. You know, you dialogue with yourself. Well, so the boss wouldn't give me this and he deserves that. Making you subject to stimulus response, not to the Father doing what you've been told. While the conservative person does not know the difference between discussion and dialogue, the liberal does, using it to beguile the conservative in order to create a world which not only justifies his lust, but satisfies or augments his lust as well. The apostate church, the dialectic church, when it comes to the Word of God, uses dialogue, making the Word of God subject to men's opinions. Anytime you're in a Bible study and somebody asks you how you feel, what you think, you're going, well, how can a conservative church go liberal? That's right where it starts. You don't have the right to say, well, I think or I feel when it comes to the Word of God. The Word of God is the Word of God. You know, my ways are not your ways, nor your thoughts my thoughts. The whole book of Job is a message. There's more going on with God and you than you will ever know or anybody else know. All of Job's friends went the stimulus response. You have this happening, therefore you did this against God. No, there is more going. It's spiritual. So you become in this dialoguing opinions that's now in the apostate church. This is the apostate church. See, I say church growth purified the bride because the bride left. It didn't stick around the apostate church or it got martyred. You just preach and teach until they can't stand you and kick you out. Excommunication without writ. And so the church has become antithetical to the gospel message, making themselves and all who follow after them an enemy of God. James 4, chapter 4. You adulterers and adulteresses, look at the divorce across the nation. I attended a church in Illinois. It was a conservative church, but then an elder was counseling the youth minister's wife, who he had died and had an affair with her, and he showed up at the church with her on one side of the building and his wife sitting on the other side. And the leadership of that church did not address that. And in that year, they had 16 separations and divorce. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever there will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Hebrews chapter 10, 25 instructs us on the importance of fellowship. And you'll hear this. Once you realize the church is apostate and you leave looking for someplace else because you're grieving, your spirit is grieving, quote, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is. This verse or portion of verse is used to pressure those who have left the church, quote unquote, because of its apostasy, because of its use of dialogue, that is dialectic reasoning to grow the church. Discernment doesn't tell you the answer. Discernment is something's wrong here, and it's revealed in the language. They do not share the rest of the verse and the verses following. If, when they say that, have them read the rest of the verse. Because to, for the church growth, you have to put aside judgmentalism, condemnation, and being cast out for iniquity. You have to be tolerant of ambiguity. Oh, we won't, you know, we're not going to preach down his throat. And I'm not saying, you know, you can take the word of God and use it like a sledgehammer. I'm just saying that Jesus, with the woman in the well, people say, well, he built relationship with her. No, he told her three times she was wrong. He did it out of compassion. He gave her an answer. And here's the rest of the verse. You can't leave it out. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, so whoever comes in is in sin, and you tell them, now you have to tell them that that's sin, and they sin willfully that we have received the knowledge of truth. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. In other words, God's patient, but he's not tolerant. What gives you the right to be tolerant? But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. That's the rest of that verse. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Read the rest of the verse. You cannot grow the church if you adhere to these verses. You cannot use dialogue, man's opinions, establishing man as being equal with God, making man greater than God when it comes to his word. These verses expose those who do so as wolves in sheepskin, as facilitators of change. In fact, this is why God created the lake of fire that is never quenched. It's prepared for all those who practice church growth. They're frauds. They're wolves in sheepskin. Jeremiah chapter 17, 5 and 7. Cursed be the man that trusts in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. While those of and for the world seek after lust, blaming those who seek after God, doing the Father's will as being the source of division amongst men, and the cause of war. War is actually the result of man's lust for pleasure and hatred towards restraint. Their rejection of the Father's authority. When it comes to, see, faith does not require you to go out and kill anybody. This was a Catholic church. It went out and killed people for the faith. No, you preach and teach the word of God. Jesus never, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. So you have the right to protect your family and your property, but you cannot physically, your faith protects you. It's a shield. It's called a shield of faith. How does it protect you? Preach and teach it wherever you go. Truth is liberating. It liberates you from your job, promotion, next term in office. It might liberate you from your life here on this earth. That's what faith in the Lord is all about. Luther understood this. Many of his close friends died in flames, burnt alive. You know, what if that was going on today? Well, it may be coming down the road because ministers have become apostate, and anybody who shows up now and preaches the word of God as is. See, this is why God created the lake of fire that's never quenched, prepared for those who have rejected his word, period. When it comes to behavior, which one you turn to man's dialogue or to God's discussion, to either justifying lust or to repent determines where you will spend eternity. Democracy, but its very nature, by its very nature, rejects the Father's authority, that is, having to do right and not wrong from being told. Dale Owens did a socialist project here in America, and his son evaluated his dad's work, and he said all his dad ever produced was a culture of lazy, incompetent, and vicious people. That's the outcome. John Dewey, in Democracy and Education, he wrote, "A democratic society," that's what they're going for, "repudiates a principle of external authority. God is a source of corruption in individuals." That's in that book. Abraham Maslow, Maslow on Management. This is all about marketing, you know, total quality management. "In a democratic society, a patriarchal culture," in other words, doing what Dad says, "should make us depressed instead of glad. A patriarchal culture is an argument against the higher possibility of human nature, of self-actualization. In our democratic society, any enterprise, any individual has its obligation to the whole." In other words, you have to sell your soul to the collective. Norman Brown, in his Life Against Death book, "The Psychoanalytical Meaning of History." In other words, psychology has a different history than the Word of God. He writes, "Human consciousness can be liberated from parental complex only by being liberated from its cultural derivatives, the patriarchal state and the patriarchal God. There is no father's authority in dialogue." I've said that over and over. There is no, you can't, the father's authority, you author commands and rules and you enforce them. That's not in dialogue. "In what is called dialectic reasoning, where you reason from your own carnal nature, from your lusts of the moment that the world is stimulated instead of from what you've been told. When God again told Adam you could eat the fruit of all these trees, go for it. Dialogue all day long. But the moment you take that dialogue into you cannot eat of that tree, you're in defiance to God. Because in dialogue, you can be God over, the child can be God in their room. They you know, within reason, they can choose the color of the wall, the you know, what they put on the bed and the furniture and stuff like that. They come into your room and start doing it, and they're going to find out who's God in the house." Brown continued, "In dialectic," I mean in active, and I've shared this before, so anyway, it's an activity of consciousness struggling to circumvent the limitations imposed by the formal logical law of contradiction. Again, all Brown's saying is trying to figure out how I can get around what my parents just told me to do. That's all dialogue does. When it comes to a cannot, when a parent or anybody, and they can be wrong. That's not the issue. It's the structure of right and wrong. And when you go to dialogue, you're getting around that structure. You're circumventing the top-down authority structure. Erich Fromm, "We are proud that in his conduct of life, man has become free from external authorities which tell him what to do and what not to do. All that matters is to give up God." Now, why do I mention Erich Fromm? Because in Bloom's second taxonomy, the affective domain, he mentions two men that are foundational to the taxonomy. And Erich Fromm, and this book, Escape from Freedom, was one of them. Erich Fromm was a Marxist. Let me read what he said again. "We are proud that in his conduct of life, man has become free from external authorities, which tell him what he can or cannot do. All that matters is to give up God." Bloom's taxonomies built on this ideology that every teacher in this nation is certified and every school accredited according to their application in the classroom. In fact, Bloom's taxonomy states that Erich Fromm's ideology, it's he uses the German word Weltanschauung, that is, its worldview. "In dialectic reasoning, all who participate are working to get around and thereby negate the father's authority so they can do what they want, that is, lust after pleasure without having a guilty conscience, without being judged, condemned, and cast out. Peace in their mind of those of and for the world is being able to sin or lust after pleasure without having a guilty conscience, having the approval, that is, the affirmation or consensus of men. Consent for man makes sin right, thus negates judgment, condemnation, being cast out for sinning. It is the Father who authors commands and rules facts and truth to be accepted as is by faith and obeyed or applied and enforces them. Without the Father, there is no being told what is right and wrong behavior. Without being told, there is no being held accountable for your behavior. In other words, without the Father's authority system, there is no law, known as rule of law. Without the law, there is no doing wrong or disobedience. Without disobedience, there is no sin. Without sin, there is no need of a Savior." That's the sequence of events. It is in the collective that man's nature is justified. In other words, you have to compromise to get along. Class consciousness is recognizing the child's carnal nature. Remember Marxist orthodox method of class consciousness? It's the class, the kids in the class. It's as simple as that. It's not your child in your home. It's all the children together in one class. Is recognizing the children's carnal nature, the students' lust for pleasure and hatred towards restraint in the classroom. All of the kids in the class have that structure, making it and therefore them equal with the father and his authority, thereby establishing their carnal nature, the lust for dopamine, their self, over and therefore against the father and his authority, since they cannot be equal. It is either the one above or the many below, with the class justifying their self, their lust becoming one according to their carnal nature. Romans chapter 10, verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Rejecting the law, thus rejecting God's plan of salvation, they face the wrath of God after death. See, God gives us, as long as we're breathing, we have the freedom to decide whether we're going to go with dialogue or discussion. Romans chapter 5, 8 through 10. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were sinners, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. See, the Father loves the children. The facilitator of change loves dopamine. See, when the father goes with the world, he doesn't love his children. He loves pleasure, and he makes his children subject to serving his lusts. Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Whoever denies the Father, that is law, denies the Son, that is their need of a Savior, who by his shed blood on the cross redeemed us from his father's wrath upon us for our disobedience. 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. In dialectic reasoning, that is, in the dialoguing of opinions to a consensus process, that's the group grade in the local classroom and even going on in the youth group in the church, there is no father's authority. Therefore, there is no established law. Therefore, there is no disobedience. Therefore, there is no sin. Therefore, there is no need of a Savior. Therefore, the objective dialectic reasoning is to remove the Father, thus removing the Father's authority, removing law, removing judgment, condemnation, being cast out for sinning. So man can sin without having a guilty conscience. He can sin with impunity, with men, the group's approval. Karl Marx. Quote, laws must not fetter human life, but yield to it. In other words, laws change constantly. They must change as the needs and capacities of the people change. Karl Marx, critique of Hegel's philosophy of right.